What comes to your mind when you think of God? Perhaps you think of God's power in creation. Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Perhaps you think about what the psalmist said about that creative power in Psalm 33, beginning at verse 6. He said, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the seas together as an heap. He layeth up depth in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The psalmist here says that we should revere the Lord. We should stand in awe of him. We should marvel at what he has done and what we can see around us, which remains. So what do you think about when you think about God? Perhaps you think about his power and what a tremendous, powerful creature and being that he is. But then you may think about what it means to call to have a relationship with him, that we can call him our Father. In the model prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples, he told them to pray, our Father which art in heaven. But notice this, hallowed be thy name. To hallow something means to revere it, to have respect unto it. So in the creation, and as Jesus talks about prayer, he talks about the attitude that we should have toward God. Or when you think about God, perhaps you think about pure, undefiled love, 1 John 4 and verse 8. The love that was so great that God sent his only begotten Son to die upon the cross for us, John 3 and verse 16. There are so many different things that comes to people's mind when they think about God. But what comes to yours and mine today? Is it the God about whom we read in our scripture reading this morning in Psalm 111 and verse 9, which says, holy and reverend is his name? Is that what comes to our mind? As we've seen from that passage and others, it's what should come to mind. One might ask the question then, what is his name? Actually, there are several names and descriptive titles given in Scripture about God and for God. For example, the word Elohim. That's the word we find in the Hebrew in Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God. A word that describes a plurality. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the creation, we find the involvement of all three. The Father was the designer or the architect. The pre-incarnate Christ, the Word, as he was called in John 1, 1 through 4. He was the one who was involved in speaking everything into existence. And the Holy Spirit moved upon or brooded upon the face of the waters, putting the final touches and the fine touches on everything. All three involved. There's an interesting observation that is to be made from Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. When God was giving the Ten Commandments, he said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. I'm going to mention to you something that will come up again in a moment, but I want to bring it to your attention now. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord. The Hebrew word there is Yahweh, which is the covenant, the national covenant name that God gave Israel, the name he gave them to call him. He said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord, Yahweh, thy God, Elohim. The same word in Genesis 1 and verse 1, the word for the plurality of the Godhead. You will not take Yahweh, which refers to all of us, to the three of us. You will not take it in vain, for the Lord, and it's Yahweh again. The Lord, the one who is called by that name. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. So Elohim, the plurality of the Godhead, Hayah or Hayah, some pronounce it, which literally means to be or to exist. It's Exodus 3 and verse 14. You remember when God spoke to Moses in the burning bush and Moses began to make excuses and he did not want to go down into Egypt and to face Pharaoh because he knew that there was a bounty on his head, or at least at one time there was. And he asked the Lord, whom shall I say sent us? And the Lord said, I am. I am. This is the word that is translated in our English Bibles to I am. God is saying the one who exists, the one who is alive, the one who has always been alive. Another name applies to that even more. But this word means the one who exists. That's the one that you will tell him. There's another word, El, as it would appear to be translated from the Hebrew. It's a word which means might or strength or very mighty. It's a general word for God, and it's used in different names. The word El Shaddai, which means God Almighty, Exodus 6 and verse 3. You think about the names of places in the Bible, the word or the name Bethel. We have a Bethel around here, but do you know what Bethel really means? Bethel means house of God. When you go back and look at almost any name of a place that ends with E-L, or a person's name that ends with E-L, look up the meaning of that name or that title, and you will find that it has reference to God. And so that is one of the titles that is applied. There's another word, Adonai, which is used as a proper name for God. Look at Genesis 15 and verse 8. Genesis 15 and verse 8, he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Adonai, Lord God, Yahweh, a name that is used of Jehovah God. And then there is Jehovah. It comes from that Hebrew word, Yahweh. It's a more common name found throughout the scripture. In fact, it is the word that was used in Exodus 20 and verse 7. It is the word that is used by the psalmist in Psalm 111 that we have studied already. It is the word that God gave the nation of Israel. And by the way, look up the word, the name Israel. The E-L on the end, it is significant. In Exodus 6 and verse 3, the Bible said, And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty. El Shaddai is the word there. God Almighty, El Shaddai. But now notice the rest. But by my name, Jehovah, I was not known unto them. God gave them a different name by which to refer to him. In Psalm 83 and verse 18, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. His name, what? Jehovah. What does it describe? It describes his power, that he is the one and the only, that he is the Almighty. Isaiah 12 and verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah. Same thing. Adonai Yahweh. The Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Isaiah 26, 4. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. So the same thing is found there. We'd also find that the word Lord, or the name or title Lord, is used interchangeably with the word Jehovah in our English Bibles. In Exodus 15 and verse 3, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. But that word Lord is translated from what? You guessed it, Yahweh, the same as Jehovah. Micah 4 and verse 5, for all people will walk everyone in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. What was that name in the Hebrew? It was Yahweh. Same word. Leviticus 22, 32. Neither shall ye profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord, Yahweh, which hallow you, that brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord, Yahweh. That name continues. It begins to show as God began using that name for Israel, the name by which people were to call him, that name begins to show up everywhere. But the word Lord and Jehovah are used interchangeably. Solomon said in Proverbs 30 and verse 9, he said, Give me neither poverty nor riches, lest I be full and deny thee. And say, who is the Lord? That's that word again, the same word, Yahweh. or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God, Elohim, the word for the plurality of the Godhead, and take the name of my God in vain. Taking the name of God the Father in vain, the name of God the Son, the name of the Holy Spirit, taking any of them or all of them in vain. Solomon said, I need things that are necessary for me, because if I'm too wealthy and if I cannot survive, or I don't think that I can, I will turn against God. And what does he call him? He calls him Yahweh, the same as Jehovah, the Lord. The Son of God went by the name Jesus. We're familiar with that. We think about, what was God's name? Well, when the Son of God was here, he was called Jesus. They called his name Jesus. But he was also called the Christ. This was a descriptive title, not a name. Christ means anointed one. Jesus means Savior. Christ means anointed one. It's equivalent to the Old Testament word Messiah. And it described Jesus as the one that God had anointed to bring salvation to mankind. There are other names. In Isaiah 9 and verse 6, we find, I said names. Let me correct that. I'll say titles. Other titles given to Jesus, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So all of these are other titles by which we find Jesus being called. So the name intended by the psalmist in Psalm 111, when he says in verse 9, Holy and reverend is his name. The name to which he is referring is that name Yahweh, which is translated Jehovah and Lord in our English Bibles. How do we know that? Because that is the name that he used in the very psalm himself. When you look back at verse 2, the works of the Lord are great. Verse 4, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. What is that word? It's the word Yahweh, the same one translated Jehovah. So there is no doubt that the name to which the psalmist is referring is that name Jehovah, or that name Lord. And he says that it is holy and it is reverend, something that we need to remember. But again, I'll put it on the screen for just a moment that the name intended by the psalmist is obviously Yahweh, that we translate Jehovah or Lord, because that's the one that he has been using all along in that psalm. Now notice, if you would, holy and reverend is his name. Why does a name matter? A name matters because a name stands for everything that a person is. It's not just to sign on the bottom line of a contract or document or check, although when one does that, that signature does stand for their authority to be able to do it. Everything that goes along with it. We speak of honoring a person's name, or we speak about lifting up a person's name in prayer. Are we only praying for their name? Of course not. We're praying for that person because the name stands for everything that they are. The Apostle Paul said that before he was converted, he thought that he ought to do many things contrary to, and I quote, the name of Jesus of Nazareth, Acts 26 and verse 9. But Jesus said, it wasn't just my name, just those letters, just that word, Jesus. He said, you were persecuting me, Acts 9 and verse 5. So he said, I was doing it contrary to the name of Jesus. Jesus says, you're doing it contrary to me. The name stands for the person and everything that the person is. Of course, holy means pure. And that which is ceremonially or morally clean. The word here in our text means sacred, so it carries the thought of separation or of dedication or consecration. Holy is his name. It means then that not only is he absolutely and perfectly and completely morally and ceremonially clean, but that he is the one and the only such one who has that character. So well within the definition of holy is his name, God is separate. He is unique. In Ephesians 4 and verse 6, we read where Paul said that there is one God, not many, but one. There is one God and Father of all who is above all. What does that mean? That he's up there somewhere and we're down here? No, his authority is absolute. What did Jesus tell the disciples? According to Matthew, all authority hath been given me in heaven and in earth. There is one God who is above all. There is no one more powerful, no one more intelligent than God, who is above all and through all and in you all. Political and social pressures are brought to bear upon American Christians today, trying to force us to accept everyone else's view of God, even threatening us if we don't. Not only this, but we're told that we have to accept the gods of all of the world's religions as people migrate to our country, become our next-door neighbors. But the things we esteem most highly are the unique, the one of a kind. If we believe that our God was a little g God, just like the world looks at their gods, and we accept all of those gods as being equal, then God is no longer holy, and his name is no longer holy or reverend, because he then has no authority, and he would be just like everyone else, common, a product of man's own design. But the Bible says there is one God, who is above all, holy and reverend. That word reverend means to be reverenced, to be respected, to be approached with awe. Holy and reverend is his name. The things that we esteem most highly are the unique, as I have already said, the one of a kind. So God deserves to be esteemed. But the little g gods of the world, they certainly do not. When we look at God as the gods of the world, we can no longer say holy and reverend is his name, because he no longer is, at least in our minds, because we have demoted him to be like all the other gods. Is that not what the children of Israel did when they turned to idolatry? Does it make us understand better why in the book of Jeremiah we read about God's broken heart and God, the great insult that God felt from his people because they had demoted him to being a little g God instead of the capital G God, the uppercase God that he indeed was? This is the only time and place that the word reverend is used in the Bible. And it's used here only in reference to God. Men like to wear that title in the religious world today in some places. Some have said, well, it makes me feel special. Well, it may make you feel special, but do you realize that you are putting yourself on the same level as God, because that word means to review, to revere, to be in awe? Should we revere a man and be in awe of a man? The only place in the Bible the word is ever used is here, and it refers to God alone. When we do that, we make it familiar. And like everything else that is familiar, it becoming familiar in pop culture and religious culture and the denominational world, it demotes God. It insults God to say that God, that man, is on the same level as Jehovah God. Holy and reverend is his name, not ours. Reverend is from the Hebrew yare, if I pronounce that correctly. It literally means to fear, to revere, to frighten, to make afraid, or terrible. In the King James Version, the word is reverend. The New King James says, holy and awesome is his name. If his name is awesome, it means it is to be revered. The American Standard of 1901 says holy and reverend. The Revised Standard translates it, holy and terrible is his name. The idea that a name stands for the person would indicate here that this name stands for God, a God who is to be revered, a God who is awesome, a God of whom we should stand in awe. The very fact that the Lord could speak this universe into existence. Did you get to see any of the meteorite shower the other night? It was awesome. It was great. A lot of them are disappointments, but that one wasn't. But you look up at the stars and you see the design of creation and you see God's handiwork at work. the masterpiece that he has drawn all around us, how can we not be in awe of his power? And not only that, of his wisdom. But since we use reverence so commonly referring to men, or the world does, and since they have trivialized awesome to mean just about anything that's a little bit unusual or exciting, perhaps the word terrible is the most fitting of these three English words to describe God. Holy and terrible is his name, or holy and reverend. Did I hear someone say, well, that's not my God you're talking about? Yeah, it may not be, but it's the God of Scripture. It's the God of Scripture. And that's what our study is about this morning. Looking at the nature of God that's revealed in the Scriptures and that modern man often just doesn't care or want to know anything about. A lot of people would rather have God to just be a nice old granddaddy that always gave gifts and was always happy and jovial, a person that you could neglect or that you could insult from time to time, and it would be okay. Nothing would ever be said. Nobody would ever care. No consequences for anything. No matter when the rules were broken, there were no consequences. Just a good old buddy, a good old pal that we could laugh it up and yuck it up with and just talk and have a fun time. That's the concept that many people have of God. They would say, yes, that's my God. Well, if it is, don't spell him with an uppercase G. Don't spell him with that capital. Spell it to represent the God that you have created with the lowercase G. Because of the God of the Bible is a God to be respected. A God to be feared for his awesome majesty. Since that's the dominant attitude of even a lot of church members today and religions today, you don't hear preachers talking a whole lot anymore about holy and reverend is his name. Shame on us, we should. There's a great story in the 27th and 28th chapters of Genesis that shed some light on this. Isaac was the son of Abraham, through whom God had promised to bring the Savior into the world. And Isaac had twin sons, Esau and Jacob. Jacob means supplanter, that name does, or one who overthrows or rules by tripping up others. Joseph tripped up his father and received the blessing that would otherwise have gone to his brother. So Isaac didn't want Jacob to marry a woman of the Canaanites, but to go back to their own people to find a wife. And so Jacob set out on a long journey to do what his father wanted. And when night came, he took some stones from the place where he was. He used one of them for a pillow, and he lay down to sleep, and he had a dream that night. It was an unusual dream. It was an extraordinary dream in which God appeared and made the promise to Jacob that he had earlier made to his father Isaac and to his grandfather Abraham. But look at the response that we find when Jacob knew that he had been in God's presence. Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate to heaven." What an enlightening realization he had here. What an enlightening response Jacob had when he realized that he had been in the presence of God. There was no laughing, joking around, shouting hallelujahs or anything like that. Oh, no, there was joy. Jacob was no doubt so grateful that God had appeared to him and made those promises. But he knew that he had been of special interest to the God of heaven. And he took it seriously. Jacob would have said, "Holy and reverend is his name." Then there was the time that Moses went up to the mount to be in the presence of the Lord. The Bible tells us that the people were not permitted to go with him. They were not even permitted to touch the mountain lest they be put to death. They were instructed to bathe and wash their clothing to be ready. Does it sound like God didn't appear about their cleanliness or their appearance as they came before him? Lest any of them should take that lightly, God sent Moses the second time to tell them to bathe, to wash their clothes, and not to touch the mountain. You can read all about it in Exodus 19. But Hebrews 12:21 records something about that incident that's important. It says, and so terrible was the sight, that is the sight of the Lord, the way he represented his presence, that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Moses would have said, holy and reverend is his name. No, Moses did not descend the mountain with shouting and dancing and hallelujahs and with any frivolous type of speech or activity. He came down with great respect and great gratitude that God had so revealed himself. Someone says, but isn't God always present in some way? Well, yes, of course he is. The psalmist told us that in Psalm 139, beginning at verse 7, he asked a question to God, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol or the grave, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from me, but shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. So isn't God's presence always known? Well, most certainly it is. But there are times that are special times. Times when we gather to worship. There are things that we do in the worship assembly that we cannot do in private devotions. These are not just happenstance gatherings. They are sacred gatherings where we respect Jehovah God, because holy and reverent is his name. When God appeared to Moses from the burning bush, he told him not to come any closer. The burning bush. He told him, he said, draw not near, but put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place where thou standeth is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Holy and reverend is his name. He is the one, the true, the only God. The Hebrews writer says about that incident when they came to that mountain, it says they could not endure that which was commanded. If so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible is the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Mentioned earlier that in the New Testament, in the model prayer, Jesus said, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. When we pray, if we say our Father which is in heaven, or Holy Father, or however we address him, do we hallow his name? Do we honor his name in the way that we pray? Because holy and reverend is his name. In prayer and in other avenues of worship, God's name and God himself is to be revered as the one and only. And therefore, when we come into his presence, we do so with humility, and we do so with great respect. And despite the fact that God is always near the Christian, there are times that are important. Sacred meetings like that which we enjoy this morning. So which God will we choose? When you look back at the psalm, notice it this way. Look at verse 10 first. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Is that not what we have seen already? But then go from there to verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, the psalmist says. Why would I do that? Because of the fear of the Lord. Because I respect him. Praise ye the Lord. He said, this is what you do. And then he says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Why? Because holy and reverend is his name. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. Why? because holy and reverend is his name. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Why? Because holy and reverend is his name. He hath given food unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He hath showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity, or truth and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. Why? Because holy and reverend is his name. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do I revere his name? When you think of God, maybe you think of the creative power. Maybe you think of the relationship aspect. Maybe you think of his great love. Those are all legitimate thoughts to think about God. But friends, we've got to remember who he is and who we are. We are not God. Holy and reverend is his name, not ours. Which God will we choose to follow? The uppercase God? The creator and master of the universe as is described in this psalm and others? Or the good buddy, anything goes type of a God? The one of our own creation? Only one of them can save, because holy and reverend is his name. How do we approach God? We approach him with humility and respect. We approach him with faith through his word. We approach him acknowledging that we are not perfect, that we do sin. We approach him by confessing the knowledge of the fact that we have, that Jesus Christ is his son. We approach him by repenting of our sins, because he is a holy God. We approach him by obeying his commands to be baptized for the purpose of the remission of sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. And we approach him daily as we walk in the light and confess our sins, knowing that he will forgive. 1 John 1, 7 through 9. Really, you need to read 6 through 10. Does that mean that we should always be trembling and shaking? No. God has not called us, the Bible says, to a slavish type of fear. God has called us into his love, but he has also called us into a relationship where he has our utmost respect, because holy and reverend is his name. Do we respect that? If we do, and there's someone here who's never obeyed the gospel, why not do that this morning? Have the respect for God that you know he deserves. As a child of God, if we haven't been faithful, make it right. He will forgive. And he will lead us to heaven if we will follow. Because holy and reverend is his name. If we could help, would you come as we stand and as we sing?